We come to you again, and we are studying together the Gospel through Luke. And we're in the fourth chapter. And in our last lesson, we were discussing together the ministry of our Savior. Here we have our Lord after he has been baptized by John in Jordan, and then after he was tested of the devil in the wilderness and came forth victorious, he returned in the power of the Spirit and went into Galilee, and there began his ministry. Then one day he came down to Nazareth, where he was brought up as a boy and as a man among his own people. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and then when the time came for someone to read the prophets, our Lord stood up, and there was handed to him the scroll. And he read from the prophet Isaiah 61. Now I believe that that was the reading for the day. And I'm sure the Lord knew that when he went into the synagogue. And so he read this portion, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, and he said these things, and he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now you'll notice that our Lord here was expounding Isaiah chapter 61. He gave an exposition as he quoted it, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and here is his ministry. At the very beginning of our Lord's ministry in Galilee, he gives to us in this very simple statement in verses 18 and 19 what his ministry would be. And allow me again to emphasize, it is still the ministry of his people. Our Lord began a ministry. He finished his part of the ministry, and even went to the cross and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then you remember for 40 days he instructed his disciples in the Word of God and then went back to glory. Now he's left us here on earth. And our job is exactly the same job. Every one of us who name the name of Christ, this is our job. To bring glad tidings, good news to people. To heal the brokenhearted. And again I say, only Christians have a message for brokenhearted people. If I might inject here, having spent many, many years in the pastorate and having been in scores of hospitals, week after week, year after year, I think the hardest thing for a pastor to go through is to sit down with a woman whose heart has been broken. But where can she go when she has a broken heart? Who has a message for broken-hearted people? But God's servants, God's people. And we are here to heal the broken-hearted, to give deliverance to the captives. Those who have been bound by sin and the shackles of hell can be set free. And to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book. Now notice, "And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now here's a new thing. "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Our Lord is virtually telling them, "I'm the one of whom Isaiah spoke." Now remember, he's in the synagogue. And the Jews knew Isaiah 61 to be Messiah. "Is this Jesus of Nazareth? This fellow who was raised in this town, we know his father, we know his mother, we know his brothers and sisters. Is this man making the claim that he's the Messiah?" That's what it says. "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." I'm starting my ministry in the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61. Now notice the next part. We read, "And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is this not Joseph's son?" Now he's not Joseph's son. He's the son of Mary. "And he said to them, You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. There's no question about the fact that they had spurned, at the very beginning of his ministry, they spurned his claim. When he said, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I'm the one you're looking for. I'm your Messiah. I'm the one who's a fulfiller of Isaiah 61. And my ministry is exactly what Isaiah 61 declares. And I'm here to bring you good news. I'm here to heal your brokenhearted. I'm here to deliver the captives. I'm here to open the eyes of the blind. I'm here to set at liberty them that are bruised. I'm here to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Ah, you're just a son of Joseph. Who do you think you are? Now mark this. This is the beginning of the opposition to the Savior. And it begins to grow unto the very leaders of Israel. Are going to be so full of enmity and hatred for the Son of God, nothing will satisfy them except his crucifixion. But here's the start of it in his own hometown, Nazareth. Now you'll notice they did not throw after Jesus anything, any fault or failure in his life. He had lived approximately 30 years in their midst. They had seen him in the synagogue. They'd seen him in the carpenter shop. They'd seen him as he went along in the family. And I take it Joseph had died and the Lord took over the responsibility of the home until he was 30 years of age. They knew all about him. But you notice they did not throw one thing against him concerning his life. Except this. Well, who does this man think he's making himself? Why, he's claiming to be the fulfiller of Isaiah 61. He's claiming to be the Messiah. We're not going to accept that. That's just exactly their attitude. Now notice what the Savior does. From verse 25 right down to verse 32, he rebukes their unbelief. Now notice, as long as he was expounding the scriptures, there's no opposition in the synagogue. The opposition starts when he begins to say, This scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And they didn't believe him. They were full of unbelief. Now, he gives an illustration. He gives an application. He begins to tear the mask off to show them that they're in unbelief in the Word of God and in His Son. Listen to it. I tell you of a truth. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Now, if you want that story, you go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, where Elijah, you remember, stood before King Ahab and said, Jehovah, before whom I stand, the heavens will be closed at my word. And there was a famine. And you remember that Elijah went down by the brook, and the Lord took care of him. The ravens fed him for 6 months. Then the brook dried up. Then the Lord sent him to Sarepta. It's a Gentile city. A city of Sidon. This is not in Israel. This is among the Gentiles. Unto a woman who was a widow, who was a Gentile. And the Lord says, you go and stay with her. Why not stay with one of the Israelitish widows? No, they were in unbelief. They were in idolatry. And when the Lord wanted someone to take care of his prophet, he sent him to a Gentile. And don't you forget, in that day, Gentiles to the Jew was a dog. You can see how this begins to work on these people in Nazareth. He's rebuking now. He's applying the message. I'm the Messiah. You don't believe me. No, just like your forefathers. When Elijah was in need, God sent him for 3 years to live on a widow. By the way, you talk about humility. But you know, with dear Elijah's message to the widow, he promised her. You remember he found her out in the field gathering two sticks to make the last meal for her and her son? And Elijah said, well, you go ahead and do it, but feed me first. Now, if he'd stopped there, I would have thought he's very selfish. But he said this, you feed me first. And I tell you that your barrel of meal and your oil will not fade until the rain comes back on the earth. And for 3 years, he lived with a widow. Do you ever think of it? Here's a man who shut the heavens at his word. No place for pride here, I'll tell you. But mark the faith of the woman. This is what the Lord is talking about, is the faith, not of Elijah, but the faith of the woman, a Canaanite. When there was no faith in Israel, he found faith in a widow woman who was a Canaanite. And then he gives a second application and a second illustration. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian, one of their enemies. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and then they began to want to kill him. Now go back to verse 27. Many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, but none of them was cleansed except one of their enemies. Now you find that story in the second book of Kings, chapter 5, where Naaman was a mighty man with his king. He was the captain of their host. He was the general of the army. But there was one fault about him. He was a leper. And in his house, he had a Jewish girl. She's a little slave girl. I guess in some of their forays into Israel, they'd taken some captives. And Naaman's wife had this little girl waiting upon her, a servant in the house. And one day this little girl gave her testimony. My, thank God for little girls and little boys. She said to her mistress, if the master were only in Israel, he'd be cleansed of his leprosy. Here's a wee girl that believes in God. And not only so, but the wife of Naaman, must have believed the girl and told Naaman there would be healing for him in Israel. And do you remember how he came with a great retinue and he came to the king, and the king thought he was trying to find fault so he could start war with him? And then do you remember Elisha sent his servant to go and tell him that he would heal him. That is, the God of Israel would heal him. He didn't find healing in the palace. He found it in a little house where Elisha was staying. And Elisha just said one thing. You didn't even go out to see him. Didn't even wave his hands over him. He just said, you go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And do you remember how Naaman said, wash in Jordan, that dirty little old river? What's the matter with the great rivers from Damascus? And one of his servants said, some of these servants are wise. He said to his master, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Yes. All he asked you to do was to wash 7 times. So Naaman went down to the river Jordan and he bathed. He went down once and came up and he was still a leper. He went down 6 times and he was still a leper. When he came up the 7th time, his flesh was like a little child's. See, faith. And his faith was manifested by obedience. The prophet said, go and wash 7 times. And he went down 7 times and he came up clean. Here you have 2 instances where Gentiles, those outside the covenant of Israel, manifested faith in the word of the prophet. Whereas Israel, with all that they had before God, they had the law of Moses, they had the prophets, they had their kings, and yet not one of them showed real faith in the things of God. And the Lord uses this to rebuke the unbelief of the people in Nazareth. Now mark the result of it. Verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill, whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and he came to Capernaum. Let me just stop here a minute. Nazareth was located on a hill. In fact, if you stand on the hill at Nazareth, you can see right over into the Mediterranean. You see Mount Carmel. You see the great plain of Esdraelon. You have a tremendous, tremendous vision from the hill upon which Nazareth was built. And they were going to take the Lord and throw him over the hill to kill him. Why? Why? Just because he rebuked them for their unbelief. Now here you have the beginning of real opposition to the Savior. It's an astounding thing. He expounded the scriptures, and then when he made the application, that made them mad. Do you know that's true today? A person can expound the scriptures, and people enjoy it. But when you come to personal application, people don't like it. At least some of them don't like it. I know what I'm talking about. It's a strange thing how we're made. In fact, when the application is made, after an expounding of the Word of God, you generally find some people say, I hope Mr. So-and-so gets this. I hope Mrs. So-and-so gets this. No, my friend, you and I are supposed to get it. And their unbelief is manifested in rage. They're willing, immediately the Lord came upon his ministry, they're willing to kill him. Here is the attitude of the world to the Savior. When the Lord tears the mask off and shows us our unbelief and our sin, we don't like it. We just don't like it. I know. The first time I heard a man preach on Romans chapter 1, I didn't like it either. In fact, I went back to my room and I was, who does that fellow think he is? Why, he virtually accused me of all those sins in Romans. Why, he didn't. He didn't even know I was in the audience. But you see, I was convicted. I didn't like it. My, aren't you glad, and I'm sure glad too, for the compassion and the long-suffering and tenderness of the Savior, that when we realize that we're sinners, without Christ, without hope, and without God, he is still tenderly, wonderfully calling us to himself. Don't you like those verses? I've quoted them so much, but I still like them. To as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. All he wants is obedience. Just like the widow, just like Naaman the Syrian. They believed the message. And the fruitage was what? With the widow, her barrel of meal never emptied, and the cruse of oil never ran dry for 3 years. Naaman was a leper, a wonderful man, a great man with his master, but he was a leper. That spoiled the whole business. And you could be great in the eyes of people, and yet you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And just as sure as Naaman was cleansed of his leprosy, just by obedience to the Word of God, my friend, you can be cleansed from sin, freed from the bondage of death and hell, just by obeying the Word of God. And listen to it. To as many as received him, that is Jesus Christ, to them he gives the right, the authority, to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus could say, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. And then we come to that amazing passage again in John chapter 6. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise, under any consideration, turn him away. He's just saying, come. Matthew 11 says, come unto me, all ye that labor. He doesn't say, come unto me, all you good religious people. No, he's talking to sinners, to those who need mercy, to those who need cleansing, see, to those who are weary and heavy laden. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. He means that. Friend, I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus just means that. And don't be like these folk at Nazareth. In their unbelief, they turned on the Savior when he applied the truth, and they're ready to kill him. God grant that you and I will accept what he has to say and recognize it. When we accept what he has to say, it means life eternal. It means forgiveness, divine forgiveness. It means we become the children of the living God. Oh, what a Savior. Friend, what a Savior we have. And I wish you might know him. And life comes from relationship, from really putting your trust in him. And may you do that today for his name's sake.